The following message is from Pastor Lester Cruzat of Emmanuel Community Church. More information about the ministry of Emmanuel Community Church can be found at emmanuelcommunity.org.
Many of you have had the experience of being with friends or family, and out comes this intense debate on how things should be, right? Where would you get the best pizza, right? Or how to fold your laundry, okay? Some of these convictions can sound something like this, right? The correct way to drink coffee is black and bitter, right? Anyone who adds syrups or foams is ruining the purity of the bean. Right? It's for you coffee snobs out there. The younger generation thinks Spotify is how you listen to music, but we all know the only true and intended way of listening to music is through vinyl. we all know who the GOAT is in basketball, not LeBron James. But you know who holds the title? Yes, the Michael Jordan, Chicago's own. And then finally, I will never understand why people crumple the toilet paper to wipe. It should be folded, right? It's the only civilized way, right? That's right. All of us deep down have this feeling of how certain things should be. Something isn't right about this. This isn't the truth. This is not the way. Deep down inside of me, I know it should be this or it should be that. Now picture God participating in one of these debates. And it's not about food, not about music or fashion, but the categories are now about our relationship with Him, our relationship with one another, our relationship with ourselves and all of creation. And we find that God also has a deep down feeling about how things should be. And it's called shalom. Shalom. It is the Hebrew word for peace, and the depth of significance and meaning goes so much further than the absence of conflict. An absence of an inward or outward conflict. But rather, it talks about also of a presence. Right? A presence of harmony, wholeness, and oneness. Shalom is all of what God intended creation to be. Everything captured in this web of harmony, flourishing under His rule and care. It is God's should be. Terry McGonigal, a dean of spiritual life at Whitworth University, explains it this way. Although the word peace appears over 500 times in Scripture, this theme and its implications have been overlooked in biblical theology. God's design for and delight in diversity are embedded in the creation narratives which describe order, relationships, stewardship, beauty, and rhythm as the essential foundations for shalom. The way God designed the universe to be. Shalom is all that God intended the whole of creation to be. And there's this one movie that gives a fairly vivid image, an idea of this shalom. Oh, if you don't know who they are, you've been living somewhere, hidden, away from society. Who's this group called? 1, 2, 3? Huntrix. That's right. K-pop demon hunters, right? We find a modern take on this concept in this fairly popular K-pop demon hunters movie, right? Throughout the generations, these female demon hunters, throughout the generations, they would use their power of song to create this magical shield that keeps the demons, the bad guys, separated from the human world. Right? This beautifully lit shield is called the Hanmun. And it is this Hanmun that kept order, beauty, safety upon the earth. It kept how things should be, right, a reality. We all have experienced some form of shalom in our lives, right? Right? When your son or daughter finally comes home for the holidays and you're all sitting around the dinner table together, once again, united, you have that sense of shalom, right? Or when you're going through some winter blues, okay, feeling sluggish, zombie-like, even depressed, but then you take that vitamin D pill, okay, and you shine some artificial UV on yourself. And shortly after, you feel like yourself again, right? Alive, productive, motivated. You have a sense of shalom, right? Or just simply spending time in God's creation, whether in the mountains of Colorado, the beautiful Philippine beaches of Boracay, or the forest scenes of the Pacific Northwest, you might have had a little bit of a taste of shalom. Okay. The prophet Isaiah brings and speaks with amazing, rich imagery of God's shalom. Isaiah 2, 3 to 4 says this, "And many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us his ways and that we may walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the nations and shall decide disputes for many peoples, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore.'" Look at this. Like, Isaiah envisioned a place where nations would learn under God, and peace between them wouldn't be temporary, it wouldn't be uncertain, right? But permanent. It's a permanent status quo, right? Proof of this peace is found in verse 4, in the melting down of swords and what? Making them into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, right? In other words, if we look at the weapons of war today, like nuclear warheads, machine guns, tanks, combat drones, right? All weapons of destruction, they would be melted down to what? To make tools to fight hunger and multiply jobs. This is what Isaiah was envisioning. Later in Isaiah 11, 6, 9, Isaiah describes this. "The wolf shall dwell in the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Again, Isaiah uses amazing imagery of predator and prey actually living together in total peace, and little children playing alongside their worst fears, with dangerous beasts and snakes, emphasizing a world marked with safety and security. Wars over land and wealth or national security no longer exist. Living out shalom becomes one's riches rather than seeking personal preservation and gain. We have to understand that shalom is the air that God wants us to breathe, right? It's the water we are to swim in, to drink up. If God had a dream or a vision of life, shalom would be his dream. Shalom would be his vision. We are in the middle of our season of Advent, and when we typically think of Advent, we think of some sort of like countdown, right, to the big day, right? The big day of Christmas, right, the celebration of Jesus' birth, where we watch lighted combs and get all sentimental over our decorated trees and exchange family postcards to one another. But as Pastor Praise shared about last week, Advent historically is actually a season of what? Moaning and groaning. It's this longing. It's this season of anguish-filled waiting. And this doesn't sound like shalom, right? What has happened to our shalom? With the use of AI, I've been able to live out some of my wildest dreams. You can take a look a little bit.
Let me show you something way cooler than numbers. Deck of cards. Watch the ace. Ready? Boom. Queen. And if I let go, it just floats there. Let's kick it up. Silver coin. Nothing underneath.
Numbers to work. Watch this. Still got it.
Look at that drop. Perfect day for it. Here we go. Woo! This air is smooth. That's the line right through the gap. Shoots out.
What a ride. Absolutely unreal.
Yeah. Yay. Yes. AI is all the rage right now. Okay. Because of AI, we can sift through massive and complex data sets in minutes, accelerate one's health diagnosis by analyzing medical images in minutes, enhance customer service with chatbots and virtual assistants. If you've been to our Wendy's, you've been able to probably interact with AI right on the board where they take your orders. Okay. AI has not only sparked a sense of excitement, right, but serious concerns across government, industry, and the public. From the massive loss of jobs, the spread of misinformation and deep fakes, to a hacking of our democracy and some expressing worry over an uncontrolled AI takeover of the entire world, right, people are fearing the worst. But despite these concerns for the future of AI, there continues this arms race as to which company can win. Right? It's not just about the features or capabilities of AI, but what? It's a competition to own the fundamental platform and infrastructure of the next computing era. Tristan Harris, who's a former design ethicist, co-founder of the Center of Human Technology, he advises policymakers, tech leaders, and the public on the benefits and risks of AI. He talks on this popular podcast about the motive, the core reason why these CEOs, these tech giants of today, are doing anything and everything possible to come out with the highest form of AI. He says this, it's almost mythological. If you can build something that can automate all intelligent tasks, all goal achieving, that will let you outcompete everything, so that is a kind of godlike power. I don't build it first, build this God, I'm going to lose. He goes on, in the case that if they were to get it right and succeeded, they could actually live forever because AI perfectly speaks the language of biology. It will be able to reverse aging, cure every disease, so there is this, I can become a God. So there is this, I can become a God. Wow. Scary. And this is the very reason why Shalom has been broken and why we are in this time of longing, anguish, filled waiting in this Advent season. Because we want to be God. Shalom is how life was meant to be from the beginning. It was there in the garden in Genesis 1 and 2. It was flourishing. Shalom was all there. It was rampant, consistent, everywhere. Creation was flourishing under the rightful rule of Creator. And then what? Dun, dun, dun. Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, the serpent visits the woman and the man in the garden and starts to twist the truth. As it says in verse 5, for God knows that when you eat of it, the tree of knowledge, right, a fruit from the tree of knowledge, disobeying God, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so they chose. We chose to want to be God. And everything started to crumble with that choice. And what is that everything, you ask? Well, let's go back to the Hanmun, okay? Going back to the protective barrier of the Hanmun, its foundational power, you know where it comes from? It actually comes from the emotional connection between K-pop hunters, huntrix, and their fans. Right? A strong and affectionate relationship between the pop stars and fan base makes for a very strong Hanmun. Right? In much the same way, Shalom is strengthened by strong and what? Secure relationships. But relationships are weakened and severed due to the rebellion in the garden. Right? Our relationship with God, severed in the garden. There was a questioning of God's character and motives, right? A disobedience and a hiding from him in the garden, even a blaming of God. Right? Our relationship with ourselves. Before the fall, Adam and Eve were happy and content, even in their nakedness. But Scripture tells us the fall resulted in an opening of eyes and what? A shame in their nakedness. Negative feelings are now birthed towards oneself. The relationship with one another, right? There was the blaming of Eve towards Adam, right? Bringing conflict towards the other. And finally, the relationship with creation. They were kicked out of the garden, weren't they? There would be a departure from the garden home and a permanent separation now made possible with death. These are the four dimensions of Shalom. Four of them, all of them, each of them shattered. We see it and feel it every single day, right? We have a distrust and lack of intimacy with God. We do have fear, anxiety, and shame within ourselves. Right? Struggling marriages, family conflicts behind closed doors, social fragmentation, right? Towards one another, and finally towards our creation, the pollution of the air, water, land, and unsustainable consumption towards our environment. Natural disasters point to the earth's own groaning. Then how are we surprised, right? When we look at our local news, how are we surprised of wars, earthquakes, oppression, and abuse of every kind? All that is wrong shouldn't surprise us because the natural flow of shalom has been barricaded, has been stopped, has been clogged, has been hindered. Something pretty disorienting happened just this past late October. While my dad was out with his friends, my mother received a call from one of them. This friend notified her that my dad was put in an ambulance and rushed to a hospital as he was feeling deathly ill. We didn't know which hospital, so I started to call around to see where he was. Thankfully, the first hospital I called, they told me that they just received him. Somehow, my mom got there first and called me, and she was then interrupted by the doctor, and I could overhear the doctor, right? And he said this, "Your husband is very sick. Oh, we need to intubate him, take some x-rays, and see what is wrong." I got to the hospital just in time just to see the doctors and nurses wheel my dad in for x-rays and any procedure that was needed. He looked so out of it, right? It was just so jarring to see my dad breathing through a machine and looking totally out of it. I kissed him in his forehead as they took him away. Me, my mom, and my brother waited for hours late into the night for any updates of my dad's condition, texting countless loved ones updates and prayer requests. I didn't know what to think at this point. Everything felt like a bad dream. Finally, the doctor comes in and tells us that my dad suffered a particular massive heart attack called a widowmaker heart attack. Actually, some brothers and sisters here I know that have suffered and survived this heart attack. You can imagine why they would name it the widowmaker, right? When it occurs outside a hospital setting, the survival rate of a heart attack like this is only 12%. Right? I felt shock. I couldn't believe that I almost lost my dad. The doctor literally used the word miracle, that my dad is going to make it. And I could only attribute it to God's mercy, the many prayers lifted up to him and the capable doctors and nurses that worked to keep him alive. These days, praise the Lord, he looks good as new. I would say even better than he did before. He was afforded another chance at life, and it was truly a miracle that he pulled through the way he did, surviving and thriving after it. It is a miracle that he lived. The major arteries of his heart were 100% blocked. And it was the use of this tiny, expandable tube made out of metal mesh, right, called a stent. Okay. This tool would be used to open up his blocked arterial passage and would keep it wide open so that proper, sometimes even better, blood flow can occur. Right? And in doing so, revived and re-energized my dad. Praise the Lord. And similar to the condition of my dad's ailing heart, our decision to choose ourselves over God created a catastrophic blockage, right? Cutting off the lifeblood of shalom to our world. Yet God intervened in his boundless mercy and, like a master surgeon, inserted his own solution, right? A divine stent, a baby king to dismantle that barricade and restore the vital, gushing flow of his peace, harmony, and wholeness upon the earth. Luke 2, 11, 13, and 14 was read for us today. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." This is the Christmas story. It is this child king injected into human history. And we would grow, and he would grow, live out and embody the way of shalom in all four of its dimensions, restoring shalom and bringing back all that was lost. For instance, restoring our peace with God, right? Through his death on the cross, the forgiveness of sins, he shattered the primary barrier between us and shalom, our sins, and reestablished our relationship with God. He restored our peace within ourselves, ending our own guilt, self-condemnation, and shame. He restored peace with one another. In his life, he included the marginalized, sinners, tax collectors, Samaritans, lepers, breaking down the social barriers and restoring them back into the community and teaching on love, sacrifice, service, humility as a way of living a life of love towards God and one another. And finally, restoring peace with creation, turning water into wine, feeding 5,000 plus people with 7 loaves and a few small fish, reminding us the original garden's effortless provision, and finally his own resurrected body, no longer prone to decay, sickness and death, the complete reversal of the curse of Genesis 3. Every level of shalom restored by Jesus, in him, by him, and through him. This is why scripture tells us that Jesus is our peace. Jesus is our peace. Ultimately, shalom is not an idea. It's not a random force or even a beautiful protective shield called the Hanmun. Jesus is our peace. Jesus is the final form of eternal peace. There's a couple more things I want to mention before we close. Shalom in you and shalom through you. Shalom in you. If Jesus is our shalom, and because of him, this peace is readily available to you, it's yours. So my question to you is, how are you blocking it from your life? What false stents are you putting up to try to manufacture your own stream of peace for yourself? In other words, how are you creating a counterfeit shalom for yourself? Maybe you're one to try to outrun your own anxiety and guilt by what? By constant activity, right? Overworking, overscheduling, ensuring that you never face your own brokenness. Or maybe you're trying to seek your own peace by trying to control how others see you. We talked about this in Junior High Catalyst, right? The idolatry of image, self-image. Right? Through social media or even everyday conversation, in an attempt to control, attempt to guarantee yourself approval and validation from others. Right? Could you be the person who thinks you possess all the necessary resources within yourself to repair your own trauma and inner fragmentation? And be your own independent peacemaker. Maybe in your relationships, maybe you think you're finding peace by avoiding conflict with somebody. You are allowing unhealthy relationships to continue by refusing to put truth, justice, and necessary confrontation first in an attempt to maintain a superficial, quiet, false peace. And then maybe you're looking for your own peace in creation by making comfort your everything. Believing that advances in tech, wealth, or high-end material goods will guarantee you a painless, toilless, and safe life. Where can your counterfeit shalom be found? Christ tells us, "Peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Surrender to his presence. Surrender to his peace, and may his true shalom resume to flow in you." Finally, shalom through you. Shalom through you. I was having brunch with a pastor friend, and as we spoke, he kept on peering over my shoulder. I would say something, and he would go, "Uh-huh," and then just glance past me. It got a bit annoying, and so finally I called him out on it. I was like, "Hey, man, you all right? What's going on? You seem distracted." He said, "See those group of elderly folk at that table?" I was like, "Yeah, they must be part of some kind of group. Maybe even veterans." He replied, yeah, anyway, I think I'm going to pay for their meal." And I thought, whoa, there's like 10 to 12 of them at that table, right? I blurted out, "You're going to pay for all of them?" Right? Remember, he's a pastor. He's a pastor friend that I'm having brunch with. He's not the megachurch kind, right? He doesn't have much. So he tells the waitress, "I'll be covering their meals." that whole table. And please, don't tell them who did it. I was so blessed watching this. You might be asking if I helped pay for them. I said, no, I didn't. Who am I to get in the way of his blessings, right? So the waitress said, okay, and left. Okay. So we continue our conversation, and moments later, our waitress comes back and says to us, so this other table wanted to pay for their bill too. So I split the cost of their bill between you and the other table. And I was a bit shocked, right? And now feeling more blessed by the gesture of a mystery customer who did that, right? But wait, there's more, right? If that wasn't enough, the waitress then goes, and due to your generosity, I'm paying your bill. The Lord has given me much, and so I want to give it back to you. I was like, what's going on here? Like, where am I? Right. As you can imagine, there was some back and forth between my pastor friend and this waitress, and he was trying not to have her do that. That was so unreal to me. I jokingly told him, she's taking your blessings. Right. At the end of our meeting, and the check was received, $0. Right. The first chance he got when the waitress left, he snatched up the bill, wrote on the line where it says tip, the amount of what our food cost. I couldn't help but to laugh. What in the world did I just witness here? Right? I think I witnessed a moment where people were trying to fill each other and make one another whole. I saw a snapshot of what life should be. At that one brunch appointment, I witnessed the economy of shalom. The giving of oneself and resources to another, and it was being passed on like a ball in a pinball machine. As we read in Matthew 5:9, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In other words, those who are the children of God, they will be the peacemakers, erupting unity, wholeness, and how things should be wherever they go, and they will be blessed doing it. Shalom is not just a passive state of being, it's an active and engaged state of living. Brothers and sisters, shalom is active, not passive. Therefore, it will only come about when the peacemakers, the shalom makers, the children of God, live out what they're called to do. The gospel call is not just about your own personal salvation and private peace with God. The gospel call is to usher in the way of shalom, the kingdom of shalom, where it's absent. In the summer of 2020, I had the privilege of teaching a class on race, ethnicity, and the gospel. During one session, we had a guest speaker named Stephanie Noble, a brilliant sister in Christ. And she would later become the first black graduate of the PhD program in intercultural studies at Trinity Seminary, right there in Deerfield. One of the things she shared about was how she is part of a ministry that has been leading a campaign effort called Scarlet Hope, where they asked different families in the neighborhoods to hang these red cords on their windows and doors as a sign of intercession for their communities, to pray for a stop to the violence, to pray with one another, to pray for their neighbors of their respective neighborhood blocks. She reported at the time that there were 480 families and counting who received and hung that red cord as a sign of prayerful intercession. As you know, the violence in our city of Chicago has been overwhelmingly devastating. And Stephanie testified that every neighborhood they have distributed these red cords to, they have not seen one murder on these blocks. Not one murder where shootings and killings were at an all-time high. Not one. Praise the Lord. Shalom is not just a passive state of being, it is an active, engaged state of living. Shalom starts with God and becomes a reality through God's people, through you. Follow Christ, pursue his shalom, having and giving it, know that it will cost you. Following God into the journey of shalom and thwarting shalom out will cost you. That's what it takes to have a world return to its original garden state. As John 12, 24 to 26 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a garden of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loses his life loses it, and whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Shalom is not achieved through better laws, better education, self-improvement, and certainly not through, according to these verses, self-preservation, but by the giving of yourself as Christ did. How are you intentionally living out God's should-be-ness vision and making that into reality? Whatever your occupation or your position is, or influence and authority, or place you hold in your own family, may you live out the vision of God's shalom made possible by a baby king. In the longing and groaning of Advent, we hold on to the promise that true peace rests entirely on the promised arrival of the King, Jesus Christ, who enters our world as a child to grow, live, die, and resurrect to become our ultimate and eternal shalom. And on that promise, may your Advent be a time of growing shalom in you and around you. Let's pray.